We will read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 12 to verse 24. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is the word of the Lord. We're looking again at Article 3 in the fifth doctrine in the Canons of Dort, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, and the doctrine which teaches us that the saints will persevere to the end and reach the celestial city, right? Enter into Christ's everlasting kingdom. And we're looking again tonight at God's preservation of the converted. Hear what it says. Because of these remnants of sin dwelling in them, and also because of the temptations of the world and Satan, those who have been converted could not remain standing in this grace if left to their own resources. But God is faithful, mercifully strengthening them in the grace once conferred on them, and powerfully preserving them in it to the end. That's what we're looking at again tonight. How God faithfully preserves us and brings us to his everlasting rest. Briefly, we've been looking at this now. This will be the third time. And just to summarize and understand what the Synod is saying here, we've already laid the foundation. We're talking about when you begin a work, right, Jesus taught us, if you're going to follow me, you need to ask yourself, can I get to the end, right? Someone who's going to have a battle, right? And he sees his forces arrayed and he sees his forces, ask himself very seriously, what to do? Can I with mine do them? So Jesus tells us to take seriously the call because it is a dangerous journey. To borrow John Bunyan's language. But praise God, he is faithful. That doesn't get rid of the dangers, but praise God, he's faithful. So we're talking about perseverance. You have started something, or God has started something, and he's going to bring it to an end. And the foundation laid for us in this teaching is the truth laid out for us in Romans 6 and 7 that, praise God, as believers, we do not live under the dominion of sin. Sin is not your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. That is wonderful, and that is true, but that does not mean then that sin is something entirely absent from our lives, because Paul does tell us it still indwells us, indwells our flesh. It regels that old man. It's in our bodies. And so we are free from sin as far as its dominion, and we're not free from sin as far as its presence, as it wants to be there constantly to frustrate us in our holy service of God. That's all it wants to do. And I pray and hope you come to that place to say with Paul, not despairingly, but just joyfully as the truth, there is nothing good in me in my flesh. And praise God, he's put it to death. And praise God, it's finally going to be buried away forever. And praise God, he's put a real, true, regenerate heart in me. But just come to that place of peace. Though there's nothing good in your flesh, and it's going to be there as a thorn until God does free you and release you. but it doesn't mean it gets the upper hand forever. We looked in Article 2, how to respond to that, and then Article 3 is making the point, because sin is so great and evil, too much for us and our own, and because Satan and the world exercises too great a force and temptation upon us, if we were left to ourselves, our own resources, to go from that city of destruction to the glorious city, celestial city, we would not make it. But of course, God never intended us to do it in our own resources. That our God is faithful to strengthen us mercifully and preserve us in His grace. So we started looking at the teaching God's faithful. Tonight, I want us to look at how God is faithful to us in sanctification. That's what we're looking at tonight. How God is faithful to us in sanctification. I'm going to read to you these verses again. We're going to look at verses 23 and 24 in 1 Thessalonians 5. So here's our text. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will, or he also will do it. That's our passage tonight, verses 23 and 24, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And as you can see right away, looking at this text, beloved, it's a prayer. Paul is praying. He's asking God to do this on behalf of the Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, your whole body and spirit. He who calls you is faithful, will surely do it. So the form of our text, at least the first part, verse 23, is a prayer. And verse 24 is really the grounding of that, the fact that God who is our caller is also the God who is our doer. What he calls, he also does. What he calls us to, he also performs. That's the grounding of Paul's prayer there in 23. I just want to say something before I even get in on this. When I was preparing this passage this week, I was frightened by it. So why would you be frightened by it? Because, beloved, God is not leaving one unfallen thing of you left. He is not going to partially change you. He's not going to a little bit get rid of sin. He's going to bring you to something you don't know. And I hope this all scares us to the place it scares Paul to, prayer. You can exhort, you can teach parents, you can teach your children. You can admonish, you must admonish. Elders, you must admonish, you must teach. And nothing will get done if God doesn't do it. Prayer. If you hear nothing else tonight, may we all go away more convicted of needing to pray for our own sanctification and the sanctification of those we love very dearly who belong to the Lord. So as we go through this, I hope you will see how thoroughly God plans to sanctify you. Well, what is briefly just sanctification? I love the way our shorter catechism teaches us. Sanctification, beloved, is one of those benefits that belong to the redeemed and called who are joined to Jesus Christ in this life. Key word, in this life. Sanctification happens in this life. Sanctification will be completed when you depart this life, at least in your soul or spirit, until the Lord comes back. It will finally be completed in the new heavens and earth when you're raised bodily. As Paul says, your body is a part of your sanctification. So sanctification is that process of God making you holy, of God making you like himself, of God restoring that image to you, of God making you like Christ. That whole, we teach total depravity as a truth. Sanctification is that answer to total depravity. Every part of you is fallen. Well, in sanctification, every part of you is renovated and made new. You are conformed to the cross of Christ, more and more dying to sin and self, and more rising to righteousness in this life. So that's what sanctification is. Now, there are three things I wish to say and teach from this passage that we see here. Three doctrines, if you will, that we'll look at and apply. The first is this, that sanctification has a goal. Sanctification has an end point. We see this in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. completely. Now this word here, this Greek word completely, is a compound word, holoteles, made up of a prefix holos, which means entire, complete, but teles or telos, which means the end, a goal of which you're reaching at. What it means is and refers to is something that has attained its end. It both means finality and completeness. And what Paul's praying for is that God will bring you to that predestined end of your sanctification, that God will sanctify you completely. That sanctification has a goal. It has an end point. And that goal and end point is Christ's likeness at Christ's return. He says there also in verse 23, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing to learn from this passage is that sanctification, that process of making you like Christ, it has a goal and it has an end point. The goal of what God is doing is making you like Christ, and He will reach it. It has an end point when Jesus returns and you're raised bodily. That's a wonderful thing, right? God's not going to work on you forever. God's bringing you to something, right? Think about sculptors. Think about painters. Think about project managers. Now, I know often we can struggle as perfectionists of never actually finishing something, right? Always think we could go back and tweak. But you get the idea, right? When you set to sculpt something, paint something, if you're an engineer and you got a project, right? You have a goal. You have an end that you're trying to reach to get this thing created, painted, designed, built, whatever it is. And that's what Paul is teaching us in this prayer here. God has a plan for His people. God is making something out of you. He is making little Christians out of us all, right? Making us to be Christ-like. That's the end. That's the goal that He is bringing us to. And you ask, well, what should we do about that? What should we do with this knowledge that God is bringing His people to a goal? He has an end in mind for you. And we'll look at the next part, all of you. What should we do with this truth? Well, let us rejoice, right? Let's rejoice in the works of God's hands. Let's remind ourselves that we are the works of God's hands. Let us rejoice that He is pleased not to make dishonorable vessels out of us, right? But to make honorable vessels, vessels of His mercy. Rejoice that He is pleased to restore us and make us to be like Christ. What is the odd? You're going to be like His Son. I know that's commonality, isn't it? Let's pause and not forget the awesomeness that, like God's own eternal Son, that's what He's making you to. That's what He's fashioning you off of. That you would speak and act and think and do and love and desire like Jesus, His own Son. That's awesome. And God would make you like Him. Be excited. We should be excited as we see that work of grace being performed in our hearts and our Christian brothers and sisters' hearts. As we see ourselves changing from sin to righteousness. As we see ourselves learning in this life to walk and talk like Jesus, to think like Jesus, to act like Jesus. That should excite us. Wow. God Almighty is working on me. God Almighty is doing what He's purposed to do, to make me like His Son. Of course, unless we think that that's not a great work. Unless we think the buildings of men are more exciting. I know I'm just beating up on you a little bit. But, right, we have to, for whatever it is, because of our sin, we don't get excited about what God's doing, do we? We don't lose in wonder and awe. We don't take time to stop and reflect and think about it and come to terms with what He's doing. Is it because it scares us? Because it reminds us we are just clay and He's God? And we are creatures? But we should rejoice and be awed, be excited. I think also we should search our hearts. Why should we search our hearts with this truth that God wants to bring us to be like His Son Christ? And he will perfect that when his son returns. Why should we search our hearts about this? Why should we ask ourselves, is that the goal I want? Is that the goal you want? Hear David's words in Psalm 17, beginning at verse 13. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Don't misunderstand. The gifts of children and things of this life are fine. But is that all you want? Or is your heart set on being satisfied with God's likeness? Is that why you're a Christian? Is that what you're aiming? Is that the goal for your own life, to be conformed to the image of His Son? Or do we still right want to hold on to me? And self. And the old man. I don't say this to scare anybody. I just say, as I feel I would not be a faithful minister of the gospel if didn't put before people, this is God's end. He has determined He will do it. And is our heart in line with what He wants to do? And with what He has determined to do? Are we glad? Because that's going to give us the freedom and the patience to endure then whatever He will do to us in this life to bring us to that. Because I mentioned before, and Pastor Young's limited experience and opinion, I think that's the number one reason why people leave church and fall away. They never came to it for the right reasons in the first place. To be rid of sin and be made holy. Because that's what God wants to do to you. He has graciously pardoned you, but He says, be holy. And I am purposed to do it. And that should be in our own heart of hearts what we long for and desire. And I said, beloved, not because I'm trying to make anybody feel bad about themselves or think you're not a Christian, but really this text should lead us to prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer for sanctification. Well, how do we rejoice and be awed? What leads us to this, right? Well, looking at Christ's life. If Christ's the one that we're going to be conformed to, let us look at His life. Let's meditate upon the Scriptures. Let's read Scriptures. That's the way we now come to God face to face, through His holy Word, as He shows and reveals Himself to us. And why is it so important to search our hearts in this, to look at Christ and be awed and be excited about this? Our catechism again teaches us, because we need to be oriented towards our chief end. Glorify God and enjoy Him. And that will be fully done. It's being done now as you're being more and more made like Christ. It'll be fully done and reached when you're fully made like Christ when He returns. So Paul teaches us here in his prayer that sanctification has a goal. It has a destination. It even has an endpoint. God's going to complete it. And that goal is Christ's likeness, and that endpoint is at Christ's return. Now, we'll go on forever enjoying that, but God's bringing us to that perfection and holiness, because you can't be before Him without it. You can't be before Him with even the smallest vestige and little bit of sin. You must be perfectly holy as He is. Okay, so that's the first thing this passage is teaching us. Sanctification as a goal and an endpoint. Christ-likeness at Christ's return. Sanctification is also thorough. We learn in this passage that sanctification is also thorough. Look what Paul says there in verse 23. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this word whole is another Greek word compound, holo, kleros, has that same prefix, holo, that means whole, but kleros, which refers to a part or a lot or a share. And this word refers to being complete in every part. And as you can see, that's what Paul is saying here, in your spirit, your soul, and body. This is language used in the Septuagint in sacrificial settings. And we understand that's one of the basic meanings, right, of sanctification, being set apart to God wholly for Him, wholly offering yourself up to God. And that's what this is getting at, how thorough sanctification is. Paul says every single part of you, every single part of you, God is working that it will be 100% solely, only, entirely, completely devoted to Him. Nothing less than that is the thoroughness of which the Apostle Paul is praying and which God is pleased to do for us as Christians, this thorough sanctification. Now, I agree with Calvin and many other commentators that the Apostle Paul is not trying to give us a tripart understanding of human nature here, but building on some common terms, even in Greek culture. And I think maybe the best way to understand spirit, soul, and body is to think of the spirit, which often in Scripture, spirit can be equated with mind. So think here, your whole mind, your whole intellect, your whole understanding, right? Your realm of your thoughts, your imaginations, right? Your thinking. All of that is wholly going to be entirely devoted to the Lord. Soul, we should think here of soul to think about our hearts or our will and our desires. That what we choose, what we delight in, our affections, the things we are inclined towards, the things that move us, the things we long after, the Apostle Paul is saying, in every part of your choosing and desires, they are going to be wholly set apart and upon God. And finally, body, of course, is referring to what we do with our bodies. Our ears, our nose, our fingers, our hands, every part of us. Paul is saying, all of your body will be set apart to the Lord. And the context, this is important because much of, as you're aware, the pagan culture depreciated the body and many saw salvation as being taken out of these bodies. But God's plan for human life is a redeemed body and a sanctified body. And Paul tells the Corinthians, your body's for the Lord, so stop being sexually impure. Your body was made for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for Him. It is to be sanctified too. So you can get the wholeness, right? Paul uses a word that means every part. Sacrificial word that means entirely devoted to God. Entirely devoted in your thinking, your understanding. Entirely devoted in your choosing and in your desiring. Entirely devoted in your body. And here's a quote from John Calvin. I think he gets it very well when he says, "For then is the man pure and entire when he thinks nothing in his mind, desires nothing in his heart, does nothing with his body except what is approved by God." What a wonderful quote and what a wonderful truth that that is what God is aiming at in our redemption and our sanctification. You also finally see this idea of sanctification being thorough. And what I find maybe the most terrifying word there, blameless. Because he means that, blameless. He doesn't mean generally Christians should be do-gooders. He means Christians should be blameless in their behavior. Paul's used this language already in the letter. Back in verse 10, Paul is writing to the church, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." They could find no fault in the way Paul came amongst them, labored for his own self, did not take from them, treated them as his nursing children, loved them as father, shared the word, shared himself. And he's stressing that in this context because false prophets came behind him and tried to impugn him in his motives. And Paul's writing, saying, "Now, come on, you remember, you could find no fault with our manner of being amongst you in the way which we treated you." In Philippians 3, Paul could talk about even before he came to know the Lord, according to the law, right, he was blameless. All that those rabbis came up with in their, I want to say, misguided, but as Paul says, really zealous for the Lord. They know how important righteousness is to God, and they wanted to keep it, and that's a good thing. And the way they worked out the law, they stumbled at God's righteousness, right? They didn't know that we need to be justified by faith. Yet, at the same time, Paul would say, according to that body of rabbinic literature, right, I was blameless. You couldn't find a fault with me. I knew all the traditions of the fathers and kept it. And of course, Jesus comes and exposes righteousness, goes deeper into our heart. Yes, it does. And that brings me to 1 Thessalonians 3:13. Paul had already prayed in this letter in a way about sanctification. Hear what he says in chapter 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Did you catch what Paul's saying there? Oh God, increase their love. And why do I want you to increase their love? Because if these people become really loving, as we heard this morning, loving how Jesus loved them, they're going to have hearts blameless in holiness. Have you ever connected love and holiness together? Jesus does in Mark 7, right? In that debate about the washings of your hands and being pure. And he says what comes into you doesn't defile you, right? It's what goes out of you that defiles you. It's your heart. So in the context of holiness, right? And he talks about out of a heart comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, right? All these things that break God's law, and hence all these things that are unloving. I love that the Bible connects holiness not with austere removal, but with warm, affectionate love. Yes, let us have nothing to do with darkness and sin. What does light have to do with darkness, right? What does Belial have to do with God? And yet, it's not a proud, we're better. It's a, we hate sin. Come to the light, please. We will invite you and plead with you to come to the light, but we're not going to go to the darkness. Because we love holiness. We love holiness. We love righteousness. I appreciate what Dr. Sinclair Ferguson had to say about this word sanctification. It is true, sanctification means being set apart to God. That's a very proper understanding with it. But then he raised the question, well, how do you deal with being sanctified or sanctified being holy, being set apart? What does that look like in holiness in the Trinity? Because surely the three persons of the Trinity, right, aren't set apart from one another. And he was getting at something deeper. I think he was getting at was what you find in the Trinity is a holy, burning, all-consuming love. You see, that's what scares me. Because I don't have that all-consuming, holy, burning love for you. I wish I could say I did. For God, I find it at times. Find it fleeting at times. That's what I mean when it should scare us, because that's what we're talking about. God bringing us to that place of a burning that never goes out. Right? We've all seen people on fire for the Lord, right? It's talking about always being on fire. Now, I know there's ways that that's not right and not biblical, but the point being that all-consuming love as an idea of holiness. Let me give you an example then of what this teaching about sanctification being thorough is all about. In my Marine Corps days, we did something called a Chinese field day. Any of you Navy people know what a Chinese field day is? Well, it's that miserable thing that happens on Friday night when you wish you were hanging out with your friends and the team leaders and sergeants think otherwise, where you take everything out of your barracks room to the catwalk or the balcony, and you clean your room from top to bottom and scrub it, clean everything on the catwalk, and then put it back in. Chinese field day is a way of having a thoroughly clean barracks room. Now, why do I use this as an example for what God's doing to us? Because God, beloved, is not just taking things out of your heart. He's putting something in your heart. His law. See, I think we forget that at times of sanctification. It's not just about cutting out. See, here's the part. I think it's easy to pray, God, take away my sin. But beloved, are you praying, God, put righteousness in me? Because that means I'm going to have to maybe go across the street and talk to my neighbor, go across the way and talk to my colleague. I'm going to have to do those hard things that are challenging, right? When God says, this is how you should live, I'm going to have to seek first the kingdom of God. You see, so I think sanctification is an easy thing when we pray for the privation, take it away. But God doesn't just take sin away. You're not an empty vacuum. You're either choosing actively sin or you're choosing actively God's way. That's what it means to be human. There's not a middle state where you're neither sinful or holy. You're just one or the other. And our sanctification being thorough is like that Chinese field day. He is cleaning out all the filth in your heart, but he's putting his holy law and righteousness in you, changing you. And that's the part, I think, if we're honest with ourselves, that leads us to prayer where we should go, yeah, I don't want to change as much as I think I do. Because then I've got to, for Pastor Young, maybe read less books and love my wife more. I don't know. Things like that, right? Just those simple things that we love to cling to. My name, my fame, my clothing, whatever it is. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is for you. All I know is we need God to do it. And we must ask Him to do it because we need this holiness. So what should we do to this thorough sanctification? Beloved, we should submit ourselves in this age and this life to God's scrubbing of us. God's replacing of us with His law, His word in us. We need to read God's holy law. You need to read the larger catechism. You need to read its treatment of the law. You need to learn that and ask for the Spirit to put it in you as you're reading it. You need to watch other Christians. You need to read Christian biographies. You need to be in good Christian fellowship. We learn holiness also by being around people and seeing what it looks like to do and practice the right thing. So sanctification isn't a purely individual thing. It's done in the context of your church life, your home life, your life in the world and the places that you're at. So we need to submit in this age to God's scrubbing of us, replacing in us His word, His law, His love in the life of the church and even in the world. And how do we do this, right? Well, we need to have times like this on the Lord's days and sermons on this that remind ourselves, right, of God's purpose to sanctify us. We remind ourselves that God does have a purpose to sanctify us in Christ. We need to reflect on providence, right? And understand, what is God doing in my life to teach me what's happening and submit to it? This is for a purpose. This is working out in my holiness, these things that are happening. And we need to pray. And why is it so important to submit to this work? Because without holiness, right, no one will see the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It is very important. What God, we're going to see in a minute, calls us to, He promises to do. But we need this holiness to see the Lord. So that leads me to the third thing. Sanctification has a goal. It has an end point. Christ-likeness at His return. Sanctification is thorough. Oh, man. I hope you don't recognize yourself from a decade ago, and you surely ain't going to recognize yourself in the resurrection when you're that holy. It's going to be wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful. Thirdly, sanctification is the work of God. Sanctification is the work of God. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Let me just put these things together for you. I appreciate translating the word surely there. It's kai. It can mean that. It also can mean also. And I think Paul's point is this. God who calls you is at the same time the God who does. The faithful caller is also the faithful doer. And that's what Paul's point is here. Let me give you an example, right? Often this happens. Hey, let's have a party. Let's have a get-together. Let's start this church project. Let's do this. Let's do that. And then you don't do anything about it, right? Spouses bicker about this, right? Colleagues bicker about this. Well, you came up with all this great idea. And you're just sitting there not doing anything. Well, that's not God. God didn't come up with this great idea to call you into His kingdom and glory, to call you with a holy calling, and then doesn't do anything about it. No, He takes it into His hands to also do it. So what should we do? Very simply, pray. How should we pray? Like Paul, right here, pray these words. And why should we do this? Because otherwise, the work is not going to get done. You must teach, you must reprove, you must do it. But Paul knows, as much as he writes and exhorts the church, God must do this work. Let me close, beloved. Pray. I think sanctification is taken serious when it becomes a matter of prayer. I think until whatever you're struggling with becomes a matter of prayer, you're not yet taking it serious. When it becomes a matter of prayer, I think you're beginning to take sanctification serious. We must see that it is hopeless without God. We must humble ourselves to ask Him to do it for us and for those we love who are His. And he closes this anecdote. Some of you may know who Andrew Bonar is, Scottish minister in the 1800s. He's got a life and diary that was reprinted by the Banner of Truth, and reading through it, extremely edifying. He's a minister of the gospel, and he said in one of his diary entries, "I've learned that my people's happiness, patience, love, general dealings with each other, or really their lack of it, is a direct result of my lack of prayer." And I'm certain he was right. Let us pray daily. Will you join me in praying daily? See, I preached this morning on love, and Paul says you can pray for love at the same time you're praying for holiness and sanctification. We pray daily for God to do this work in all of our hearts. May He give you grace. Amen.